Hebrews chapter verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called, he went out, the heirs with him of the same promise. And notice this. You've heard of a two-family dwelling place. Well, here is a three-family dwelling place. Three generations. We usually separate Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but here is Abraham with his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob in one tent. All right. 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised her. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars are, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank thee that another Lord's Day has come, that some of us have begun it in obedience. We remember that thy Son said, this do in remembrance of me. And some of us have come, and we rejoice that thy Son privileged us to come and speak to thee, O Father, about him. Now this is the hour of service when thy children speak to men concerning thee. And we pray that as our hearts rejoice because of thy Son, in this remembrance meeting, that at this time of ministry, and thou wouldst speak to us, that thy Spirit might give utterance. Bless us, we pray. Create in our hearts a desire for that better country. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. The first time that Paul ever met Aquila and Priscilla was in a city called Corinth. When he spoke to them, he would have found out just why they were there. He would have asked them where they came from, and they would have told him. They would have said, Paul, we had an excellent business going in Rome, that great metropolis, but the emperor had all the Jews to depart from Rome, and therefore we are displaced persons. We are sojourners in Corinth. Do you like it here? Well, yes, it's all right, but our hearts are in Rome. We are in Corinth against our will. Had you visited Ephesus not too long a time afterwards, you would have seen Aquila and Priscilla there. And if you asked them this time, where are you from? What is your citizenship? Why are you here? They would have given you an entirely different answer than they gave Paul in Corinth. Why? Because an emperor, a wicked heathen ruler, drove them from Rome against their will, and they had to go to Corinth. But now the Apostle Paul has filled their hearts with a desire to spread the gospel of God's grace to all the world. And now they willingly pull up their tent stakes, and they go to this city called Ephesus. And they are there because they desire to be there. What is the difference between their dwelling in Corinth and their dwelling in Ephesus? Just this. In both cities, they were sojourners. But in the first instance, they made a decision against their will to leave. And in the second instance, they made a decision from their hearts gladly to depart from this city of Corinth and move to Ephesus. And let me ask you this. Your being in Durham Your being at any given location in the world, is it according to your will? Are you gladly here in any particular dwelling place? Or have you ever longed in heart for that better country, that heavenly country that God has prepared for us? The Apostle Paul would know what I was talking about. You read his testimony. He spoke of departing to be with Christ, which was far better. But then he spoke of something even better than departing to be with Christ. He did not desire to be unclothed, you will find in 2 Corinthians 5. But he desired to be clothed upon. And so what is the true spiritual desire of a child of God who is thinking ideally? It is not to be in Rome or Corinth or Ephesus permanently, but his desire is to leave this world entirely and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can face death with courage and assurance, knowing that when he does leave this world, he is simply departing from this life into the next. He can see with the eye of faith as Stephen saw, and behold Jesus Christ at God's right hand. See him in his glory and his majesty, and know that death is but a transition, a step from this world into the next. And I wonder if your desire is that of these of whom we've read this morning. Have you ever desired in your heart a better country? And if while you are waiting for Jesus Christ to take you to that better country, have you willingly obeyed to depart from a place that you desire to live in and dwell in a foreign land to serve the Lord Christ who saved you on the cross? Have you ever done that? In Hebrews 11, we find Abraham also being a displaced person. He lived in a city called Haran. But in Genesis chapter 12, God's voice suddenly comes out of nowhere. And he receives this call from God. Arise, get thee out of thy country unto the land that I will show thee. And it says in Genesis 12, and it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that Abraham obeyed. But it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he obeyed by faith. And here is a man who by faith goes out at the call of God to a foreign land. Why? It says he did it by faith. And that faith enabled him to visualize as already material that city which God had promised to him. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever heard the call of God telling you to leave whatever is binding you to this world, its permanence, its stability, as far as man is concerned? Have you ever heard the call of God telling you to get thee out of thy country, whatever it might be? Because the call that came to Abraham was literal. But the call to many of God's people is a call that comes that is spiritual, and yet there is just as much a removal. A man is sitting in a chair in his home. One moment he has heard the call of God, he has never obeyed. The next moment he has heard the call of God, and he has obeyed. He lives in the same home. He comes and sits in that same chair each night after work. But there is a difference, because that man has heard the call of God, and this world has lost its grip upon him, and his heart and his affection are set on things that are above, and he is living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even though he stays in his same environment on earth. Tell me, you who are God's children, have you ever heard the call of God telling you to make a step toward him, not only by faith for salvation, but for sanctification and service? They are two entirely different things. And some of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior never remove from our countries. And some go to foreign countries, but they have never obeyed the Lord.
Because a literal departure does not mean that the heart is right. You read in the Pentateuch that not only did Israel leave the land of Egypt after the Passover, but it says a mixed multitude went out with them. And the moment they got into the wilderness and the way began to become difficult, it said that the mixed multitude began a lusting. They began to long to be back in that land from which they had departed. They bodily had removed from the land of Egypt. They were headed in the direction of the promised land, and yet they had never obeyed God from the heart. And there are some missionaries, and there are some of you who perhaps outwardly and literally have separated yourself from this world, and you interpret it how you will. Your body has been removed from it, but you are longing to be there with all the intensity of your being. You have never obeyed God. And this call to you comes just as clearly as it did to Abraham, who was to leave Haran and go to the land of Canaan. There is such a thing as leaving the place of your idols, because it says our father Abraham was an idolater when he dwelt beyond the river. And then God called him, and by faith he obeyed to go out to a land that he knew nothing of. And in like manner, God is calling all of you in Durham to a land of Canaan. And while you are in the land of Canaan, he would have you to lift your eyes even higher and think of that final abiding place for his children. Do you know anything at all about what I'm speaking? Have you ever done more than take from God, give me this day my daily bread, O God, give me thy salvation, O God, give me thy protection? Have you ever heard God's call to you to give him something in return? Have you ever experienced what the Apostle Paul wrote about when he reckoned that since one died for all, then all were dead? And that henceforth they should not live unto themselves, but unto him who loved them, who died for them, who gave himself for them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Perhaps you do. Perhaps you heard God call, and you closed your ears. Because who likes to leave a place of security? Who likes to leave a place of friends and a position of seniority where you're working? Who likes to depart from all of these things? No one. And neither did Abraham desire. But Abraham was a man of faith, and faith is that which gives substance. It gives body to those things that are immaterial. And by faith, Abraham saw what God had promised. And even that sensual man, Jacob, that crooked man, was one who prized a birthright and who prized a blessing. As much as he loved material gain, still he was a man of faith, and he could see what would happen in the latter days. Has God called you in times past, and have you, as that little boy this morning, put your hands over your ears? The applause, that was something good. He sang a song for God. He put his hands over his ears so he would not hear that applause. It is a bad thing when you and I as Christians hear God speaking loudly, and we as the people that stoned Stephen when he speaks the truth, stick their fingers in their ears to shut out the voice of God. I rejoice over that traitor whose name was Matthew, that publican, one who had sold out his soul to the nation of Rome and had become a traitor to his country. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ saw him one day sitting at the place of toll, and he said, follow me. And this traitor left all his gain. He left it, and he followed Jesus Christ. And Peter and Andrew and James and John in Matthew chapter 4 one day saw Jesus Christ walking by. And the Lord Jesus said, this occupation that you're engaged in, it is good for those that are unsaved or those that are not called to full-time service. But follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And it says that they left their nets and they left their father. They left all that they had and they followed Jesus Christ. Now, salvation in the first place was a decision. But salvation and service are two entirely different things. And some of you have bowed the knee as sinners to Jesus Christ.
You have said, yes, Lord Jesus, I know what I am. Thou art he who died for my sins upon the cross. I take you as my Savior.
But there is such a thing as leaving your nets, even though you might work with them and remain there to provide for your family. There is such a thing as leaving your nets and following Jesus Christ, and he will make you to become fishers of men. There is always a decision. There is always a choice in a Christian's life to serve God, to give up all that he considers dear and precious, and forsake it all and follow Jesus Christ. And Abraham made that decision, and God would have you to make that decision. Because as you read Hebrews chapter 11, you will find that Abraham and all of these individuals of whom we read are not isolated cases. Things that we are to examine and look upon and consider praiseworthy. But they are set forth as our examples, and we as they are to forsake all that we hold dear and follow Jesus Christ, whatever the consequences might be. A choice, a decision was made by Abraham, and God expects us to make that choice. You have trusted Christ as Savior. You heard God's voice the first time. He drew you as a sinner, and you said, yes, Lord, I will come. For then there is also such a thing as service. The Thessalonians understood about it. They turned to God from idols. That is the call. But they also turned to serve a living and true God. And while they were serving, they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. Have you heard God speak to you the second time? You who have trusted him as Savior, do you know anything about leaving nets? Have you ever departed from your city called Haran, that dwelling place that grips you so tightly, your idols, your position, your security, all that you enjoy so much? Have you been willing to sacrifice and leave it all for Jesus Christ? If not, then do not criticize Abraham for being a liar, because at least he lied as he was being obedient to God. He was on his way to the promised land, and we stay home and tell the truth. I wonder what is better. You find the answer. But what God would have us to do is to leave and tell the truth, to obey whatever the consequences might be. Abraham makes a decision. And the moment he does, then three words are used to describe him. And if you have made that decision, these three words describe you. But they might be totally irrelevant to your case as a spiritual child of God, because you might be carnal. But these are the words. It said, by faith Abraham, and it says literally, became a sojourner in a strange land. It says that he made a confession that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Notice three words concerning those who have heard the voice of God, not for salvation, but for service and for obedience. They become sojourners, and at the same time they become strangers, and they become pilgrims. Are you one of these individuals? Are you a stranger down here? I am afraid that some of us remember so much about being children of this world, and Jesus Christ speaks of them, not strangers to this world, but children of this world. So much of a child of this world that they can get amongst the unsaved, and they can laugh at their jokes. They can anticipate what the funny line is going to be, or they can drink. They can indulge in all of their sinful pleasures with perfect understanding. Why? Because they know nothing about being a stranger in this world. Has this world suddenly become strange to you? And have you suddenly become strange to this world? Peter and those to whom he wrote, they understood it. It said that some people that used to be their associates looked upon them, and they thought it strange that they ran not with them continually as they used to in the same excess of riot, and they spoke evil of them. What has happened? These people have obeyed the voice of God, and they have separated themselves from their evil companionships. And then their companions looked upon them, and they thought them strange because they ran not into the same excess of riot. Have you been complimented lately by the unsaved? Have you been called strange, peculiar, out of the ordinary? Well, if not, then perhaps you're failing as a Christian. I have read from the Apostle Paul that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When was I last persecuted for Jesus Christ? When was I last considered a fool for Jesus Christ? When did people look upon me with reproach for believing all of this book concerning Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt? Are you a stranger down here? Are you a sojourner? What is a sojourner? A person who lives in a tent rather than in a house with foundations, in a literal sense. But understand this, that a sojourner is one that is out of his own country land. And this first word, they desire a better country, it's really a fatherland of their own, a natural dwelling place. We are from Durham, from Raleigh, from Goldsboro, wherever we might dwell, that is our fatherland. But if we went to Germany, to Spain, if we went to Portugal, if we went to these different places and stayed there, we would be sojourners because we are American citizens and we are living in a country that is not our own. Now tell me, you who once were children of this world, have you become sojourners? You know, God tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. No matter if your home is Durham, North Carolina, has God made you to understand that we are citizens of heaven? Has God revealed unto you that heaven is your home? And even though physically speaking you might have been brought up in Durham, North Carolina, that still your affection is to be set on things above and that heaven is your home. If not, you are no sojourner. And at the same time, a pilgrim. I look up these words and this is something conveying their meaning. In all instances, we are out of place. When I go up to Canada, I am out of place. I understand all about these words, being a stranger and a sojourner and a pilgrim in a foreign land. Perhaps more of that in a moment. But all of these words convey that thought that we are out of place. And we Christians should rejoice if we are uncomfortable in this world. As long as we feel comfortable and secure, and we are perfectly satisfied with the houses in which we live, when we are putting money in the bank, when we are putting our roots deep into the earth, God says something is wrong. Because all of these words, notice, a stranger, a sojourner, a pilgrim. A sojourner is a man that's away from home. And yet how many of us Christians feel at home in this world? A stranger is one who has different habits, different ideals, different practices from those round about him. And are you perfectly conformed to this age? Then you're no stranger. And a pilgrim is one who is in a strange land. The world is strange to you. And you are strange to the world, and yet we find ourselves as sojourners living in this age. Are these things descriptive of you at all? Are you perfectly at home in this world? Well, if so, perhaps we are reading about you in the book of Revelation, because it speaks of earth dwellers there, those that have their roots down here. Children of this world, that's familiarity with things that go on round about us. Sojourners, well now, sojourners, no. Some of the people are perfectly satisfied with this world, and this is how David describes them, whose portion is in this life. They are not sojourners. Their whole lot in life is cast in this world, and they have no hope for the world to come. And yet these are words that are descriptive of God's children. We are strangers, we are sojourners, we are pilgrims. And God would have us to understand them all. Tell me, this environment in which you find yourself, do you think yourself and consider yourself and feel yourself out of place? You should. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, once in the upper room discourse, and then in his prayer to the Father,
he says concerning his followers, you are not of this world. Understand that. Jesus Christ has told his disciples personally. And then in John chapter 17, when he prays to his Father, he says, Father, they are not of this world as I am not of this world. Christians, Jesus Christ has told you that you are not of this world. How can you long and desire to be here any longer? How can you do away with a tent and build a home with foundations down here when Jesus Christ says you are not of this world and yet your heart is here with such strong longing? And Jesus Christ tells his Father, my followers are not of this world. We should be ashamed when we think of how much we love things down here, especially if we've gotten a raise. We've built us a home now. The furniture is finally paid for, and we're going to settle down and enjoy all those good things we've stored in our barns. And the Lord Jesus would shake his head because he says, Father, perhaps they are of this world. And perhaps, Father, I told them something that was wrong. Because if Judas Iscariot happened to be there, he would be telling one that was wrong, who was of this world, who soon would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And remember this, that some did desire to go back. I wonder what you would do if God gave you the opportunity, when the going became difficult, to go back to your old manner of life. Because that second decision comes. Remember that. The first one, thank God. But John Mark made a first decision. John Mark decided to go with Paul and Barnabas on that missionary journey. He made a decision. He did not know what he was getting into. And then when he came to those tall mountains and when the way became difficult, he did an about face and he went back to Jerusalem. And you will find in John chapter 6 that it is filled with John Mark, or perhaps Judas Iscariot. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them that he is the bread of God that came down from heaven. And as he speaks to them, and as he lays before them plainly that his body, his blood, that he is God's Son from heaven, all of these things are essential if they are going to be his full disciples. It says, after this, many of his disciples departed from him and followed him no more. And then Jesus Christ, who called Peter, Andrew, James, and John by the seashore that day, spoke to them again. He who once said to them, and they did not know what they were getting into, he who said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, now having experienced service with their master, the Lord Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? And thank God for Peter, that erring, sinful Peter. Thank God for this confession. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That is the second decision. And some of you who have left the world, some of you who have abstained from ungodliness and worldly lust, yet in your heart, if you could go back and no one would criticize you, if you could indulge in these sinful pleasures with impunity, you would go back. And your body has been removed and your habits have been changed, but I have seen wives that drag their husbands to meetings like this. And if it were up to them, they would rather be sitting home watching a television show. And perhaps it's the other way around. Yes, they've made a decision, but what they see what it's going to involve, Sunday, not only Sunday morning, but sometimes Sunday afternoon and night as well, and then the prayer meeting and the Bible study. Why, this is taking into consideration more than I ever thought was necessary. No, I'm ready to depart from you, Lord, when you give me that second opportunity. But this is the thing that counts. It says that not only with James and John and Peter and Andrew, but also with Abraham, he would have had an opportunity to return to that country from which he departed. And the Lord Jesus Christ would ask you that same question today. You who have left the world, do you want to go back to it? And if you say no, then why will you leave here tomorrow and go back into the world? Jesus Christ says, would you also go away? I'm afraid that for selfish motives we follow the Savior. We say, Lord, I would like to go back and enjoy the world, but I'm afraid that you would punish me.
I know what it is to experience the chastening of God, and therefore I am not going back. Oh, Lord, I would go back, but then if I died, I would go to hell, and I want to go to heaven. Such base motives for following Jesus Christ. But there are some that Jesus Christ would ask the question, would you also go away? And they would look back and with intelligence consider all that they left, and then they would sit upon it and say, no, I would not go back. The Apostle Paul does it in Philippians 3. You read all that he was in the past, and then he looks back just as Lot's wife looked back. But what a different viewing of the past. Lot's wife looks back because her heart is there. Her body is removed from that wicked city of Sodom, but her heart is still there, and she turns into a pillar of salt. And the Apostle Paul looks back and he sees all that he had in the past, and he says, I count it but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Have you looked back into the past? Have you heard God's voice the first time? If you say yes, and I have abstained from fleshly lust, well, have you heard Jesus Christ, having followed him for many years now, offer you a second chance to go back? Because it says here, they would have had opportunity to go back to their country. Have you heard that second voice? And then with understanding and maturity, knowing all that is involved in the Christian life, have you looked back with the Apostle Paul and said, my Savior, I count it but dung for the excellency of thy knowledge, Christ Jesus my Lord, and for all of those things that lie before me. This is the ideal Christian, and this is what God would have us to do. They desire a better country. Understand this, you who want to go to heaven. Desire a better country from a pure motive. When the children of Israel were at the Red Sea, and they look back and they see Pharaoh coming and all that is involved, yes, they would cry unto God. They would be willing to be removed anywhere else but where they were then. But tell me, have you desired to be in heaven with Jesus Christ when all your bills are paid, when there is no sickness in your family, when there is no rumor of war, when you are getting to the place that you can enjoy the good things in this world? At the moment that you are happiest on earth, if Jesus Christ said, are you willing to leave it all right now, as Enoch did that day, are you willing to leave it all now and be translated to heaven? And do not answer that question so hastily, because I'm afraid that many of us, as Lot, would say, Lord, permit me to stay here. Let me enjoy the things that I have down here. Lord, my cattle are increased, the pastures are giving forth an abundance of grass, I have money in the bank. Oh, God, don't take me home to heaven now. I desire a better country later on after I have enjoyed this world. Is that a description of you? Because Lot was only 1 inch different from his wife. His wife had to look back. At least Lot had intelligence enough to get out of that city. But the angel had to drag him out of Sodom. They took them by the hands, it says, and literally dragged them out of those wicked cities. And Lot was a righteous man. And I'm afraid that the world is filled with lots, that if God were to take them to heaven, he would have to bodily take them by the hand and snatch them to heaven, because if it were up to them, they would hold on to trees and to posts or anything else to keep themselves in this wicked environment down here. Because when they get to heaven, the things that they have learned to love shall be taken away from them. And the position and prestige they have in this world, they shall all disappear, and they shall be nothing, because the fire that fell on Sodom destroyed all that Lot had. And the fire that shall fall upon your works at the judgment seat of Christ shall destroy all that you have cherished and lived for. Abraham, what did he lose when the fire fell? Abraham lost nothing. And the sad thing is this, that Lot's heart was so taken up with Sodom that he prayed to God, and God gave him another little city that was to be destroyed. God was to destroy Zoar as well as Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot pleaded with this angel, and the angel gave him that city. Now that is the heart of some who have no desire for a better country, and this is what God thinks of you. Remember this. God, concerning Abraham, he could look Abraham in the face and he could say to him, Abraham, I am not ashamed to be your God. You have a desire for that heavenly country. Now, if God looked you in the face this morning, what would he say of you? Would God look at you and shake his head and say, I am ashamed. I have told you of heaven. I have shown you holiness in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. I have told you about that street of gold. I have told you of those gates of pearl. I have told you of the righteousness dwells in heaven. Now tell me, where do you desire to live? And your heart, with Lot's wife or with Lot, turns back to those wicked, corrupt, condemned cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, oh God, I want heaven. And God knows in your heart that you want Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is ashamed to be called your God. But those who do desire that better country, it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God is calling you this morning. By faith, step out, and by faith, see those wonderful things that lie ahead, and enjoy now, greet, embrace, enjoy the things that lie ahead. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou art the God who doth make so many things for thy people. We remember that garden that thou didst make for Adam and Eve. And we remember that city that thou hast prepared. Thy Son hath told us about it. Thou hast shown it to us in thy holy word. And we pray, our Father, that thou shalt change our hearts. Our God, help us to have the mind of Jesus Christ, not only in our life down here, but in our desires. And help us while we serve thee and remain in the world, because thy Son said, Father, I pray not that thou dost take, that thou take them from the world. While we stay here, still let our affection be set on things above. Give us eyes that are filled with that better country. And our Father, may we say, with the Apostle John, come.